There's a story of a father and son who took a trip to a small western town. They were looking for the father's uncle. They had never met him. They hadn't even seen pictures of him. They knew he was there. And so as they got there, it was a rather small town. The father and son stood on the street, and the father said, "There, my uncle's right there, the one walking away from us." And the son said, How can you tell it's your uncle?" And he says, "Oh, I can tell by his walk. He walks just like my dad walked. I can spot it a mile away." And so, should we, when it comes to our relationship to our Father in heaven, should we be seen in reflecting God in our lives? You wonder what people see of us when we walk about. You wonder if we're different than other people. The Lord gives us His Spirit. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And we learn the effects of the fruit of the Spirit are there so the work of Christ on the cross can work through us. The work of His Spirit can work in our lives. And of course, the opposite's true too. If you live by your natural instincts, if you live by your natural desires, you will reap the rewards of that fruit as well. So what are the fruit of the Spirit? Well, Jana just read them for us, but we have the list up here and this first verse. They come from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 words that can certainly be challenging, and they can be, to live them out. That's why the Father knows us. He knows us very well, and He knows we struggle on our own. So He gave us His Spirit, a comforter, an encourager to take up residence, to live in us, to help us as we live our lives. Last week we covered the most, I think, challenging one of all, love. Love seems so simple, but yet it can be so hard sometimes. This week, we cover a couple more internal ones, joy and peace. And what great topics to talk about. So, if I was to ask you to give your thoughts, your impressions of the word joy or the word peace, what would you say? And I think I will ask you, when you think of joy, what do you think of? Anybody? Happiness, yeah, that's what I thought of too. How about peace? What would you say for peace? Peace has lots of dimensions. Anybody at all? Calming, yes, yes, that's... How about any other? Tranquility, yes, what was that?
Serenity,
yes. Great adjectives. And mine were like that. I thought of happiness. I came up one. I put a little more thought into peace. I came up with secure calmness, ongoing calmness. So very similar to what you said. The dictionary gives us a couple definitions. Joy, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, very similar to what we talked about. And then peace, freedom from disturbance or war. Because it is can be much bigger or can be very... close and personal. Of course, the biblical perspective is a lot more involved, at least for our discussions today. When you look at the Gospel of John, joy is understood as the principal result of obedience to God. I mean, when we live as God would want us to live, we're going to have more peace. And then in Paul's writings, he links righteousness and peace with joy. He actually combines those three and how it reflects the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then in Rome, we see it related real heavily to hope, the hope we have in Christ. Our eternal perspective is built because we're children of God, and we know what we get to expect as His children. In Romans 15:13, we actually have one of the few verses that have the words together, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Overflow with hope. It says it well. So let's focus on joy. Joy, happiness. It has to be a fun one to talk about because we're talking, shouldn't be peace, should be joy. There we go. That's better. And, excuse me, I started thinking about times I've been just overwhelmed with joy, just like bursting at the seams. And it was my birthday just a few weeks back, and so I started thinking of benchmark birthday moments. And I thought about a time when Beth and my two kids surprised me on my 50th birthday with a surprise birthday party. They really pulled it off well, and it was a very large event. It started out with Beth taking me to the store up the street. And as we get there, we parked, and she said, "Wait just a minute." She says, "Oh, good, they're here." Now, I was just going to the store. And so we jumped out, and a big black Suburban drove up, and we got in the back seat. And in the back seat, one of my security leads from my job was there. And he's dressed in a black suit, which kind of took me back. And there's another security guy driving. They handed me a blue blazer. They handed me a red, white, and blue tie. And then they gave me a notebook, and they said, "This is your football." Okay, it's my football. What does all that mean? And by the way, you're going to have a news conference in a little bit. You'll want to read in your notebook. And right about then, my security lead goes, "He has the football." And a motorcycle came up in front of the car with four lights flashing. And with our lights flashing, we proceeded to 3 or 4 miles away to a local retirement home. Speaks for itself. I was turning 50. As we drove up, there was a crowd outside. It was a brand new facility, too. It was gorgeous. There was a crowd outside. What's that? I will get there. There was a crowd outside because the theme of the day, as my wife wants to make sure you know, is I was president for a moment, just for a moment. So as I stepped out of the car, cameras started flashing. A security detail came right alongside me, like all around me. And so I kind of waved at people, and I shook hands as best I could. And these guys were all dressed in suits, and they all had sunglasses on. None of them cracked a smile. I think I have a picture of some of the crew. My kids and stuff are in front, and no one has a smile, except for one guy right by my son. Do you see him? Yeah, he couldn't help himself. But they were like that. They stood and played their roles really well. We went upstairs to an upper dining room, and there were like gobs and gobs more people with banners and balloons and food everywhere. It was like unbelievable. And yeah, I had a news conference, and we had some programming things. I even went to the restroom once, and the security guys came with me standing post the whole time, is never cracking a smile. I thought that was hilarious myself. I bring all that up because it was a time that I was just like exploding with happiness. The fact all those people would come and treat me so special and have that celebration with me is really just overwhelming at the time. And then, of course, happiness can be, and joy can be quite contagious. It can fill a stadium. So I thought I'd show a clip from the movie Rudy. Many of you have seen Rudy before as that happiness. I'm sure most people didn't even know about it. Rudy was a guy who wanted to play for Notre Dame, but he's only like 5'6". And, you know, he would just never make the team. But he somehow got into Notre Dame and couldn't try out. He just was too small. But they would let him, if he tried out and worked real hard, he could be on the practice team if he could survive. Because the practice team, you learn what the other opposing team's going to be, and you play their role for practice, and you're just tackling dummies. You're just, you know, punching bags. For 4 years, Rudy did that, never even qualifying for the bench. And so, the last season, after 4 years, at the last game, his team decided, "We want Rudy on the bench." And they each turned in their uniform to the coach and said, "He can have my place. He can have my place." If you've seen the movie, you know all that. Let's see this final scene. The coach lets him sit on the bench, and let's watch the final scene. They're sending him in the game. By the way, they had to have like a 3-touchdown margin for him to get in the game. Jeff Gallagher was there for this game.
Come on, one more play.
This next part's pretty cool. Not only did he get in the game, he made a tackle. That's the head coach. His parents always made fun of him for playing. He's the only guy in the history of Notre Dame to be carried off the field like that. Great story. And that whole stadium just erupted with joy. It is very contagious. I will add those negative things, I suppose. The trouble with earthly joy, it comes to an end. At a certain point, you're done. No matter how great you're enjoying the steak or how much that dripping ice cream cone tastes so good, it comes to an end, doesn't it? Kind of makes you think of the term carpe diem, or seize the day, or maximize the moment, because it's all you're going to get. Don't misunderstand me. Joy is a wonderful thing. Even short-term joy is good, and we're thankful for it. I think of everything we celebrate that we find great joy in: birthdays and anniversaries and relationships, achievements, promotions, things like that, our health. We celebrate that. We find joy in that. Helping others, being charitable. We find joy in that. And they're all great. But most of those, just about all of them, are temporary. I always think there'll be relationships in heaven, so that's a different item. The joy of knowing Jesus Christ is for today. It's for right now and forever. You're never alone. You always have the presence of Jesus Christ in your life through the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. The subject of peace is a bit more complex in my mind. You see, I tend to be a person with anxiety. Those that work closely with me every week know that I get my sermons done pretty early. My Sundays and Mondays are filled with just writing, because the anxiety over failure, the anxiety over messing up or doing something wrong can be overwhelming. I like to think, though, my anxiety is just a healthy thing. It keeps me anticipating what's coming. It keeps me aware of what's going to happen down the road for me. Still, anxiety can be crippling. It can take all the peace out of your life, because you can never rest. You can never have a calm. It's a cause of major stress, and left unchecked, left undealt with, can cause physical health problems as well, as I'm sure you understand. I've always been comforted by what the words of Scripture have to say. As we read in 1 Peter 5:7, it's very simple. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. So simple. Give it to God. Just give it to God. Resting in the knowledge and the sovereignty of a holy God not only should be our goal, it should be just the way we live. And in my case, I remind myself often of that. You see, as we've talked about in recent weeks, God uses all things, and it's a win-win for us. When we walk with Christ, He even takes our downside and makes something glorious out of it. Of course, the world's attempt at peace is anything but Jesus, generally, be it meditation or yoga or other forms of self-discipline, ways to achieve inner peace. We see it in all sorts of things that the world grabs onto. And you could say it's How can I have peace without Jesus Christ? It just feels that way. And I'm sure there's, it's not like as Christians we don't meditate on the scripture. They in themselves aren't bad. But to have inner calm, to have that freedom from anxiety, means we need to trust in a sovereign law, a sovereign God, a God who created everything, and be obedient to him. Consider what he teaches us. Consider how we should live. Consider what he wants us to do. You'll recognize this next verse. It's very popular. You see it at least every year. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. There's three reasons to find peace in Jesus Christ. Three that I put together and thought about. Why do we have peace with God? We have peace with God because we have peace through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and washed away our messes by his blood. He washed away the blot. We can approach a holy God. We can approach a mighty holy God who can have nothing to do with sin because of Jesus Christ. That's a great matter for peace. Romans 5:1 says it really simply. We have been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. It's almost a given. We almost take it for granted. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome gift. This next one, not so much so. Peace in tough times. Peace in tough times. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. And he will stand by us through everything we go through. We should find great comfort, though, knowing that he was on this earth with us. He became human and lived with us. He understands our world. He was fully God, yes, but as I've said before, he was fully man. He understood all our emotions, all our discouragements, those times we struggle, the harshness of a fallen world in our life. He knows. When you think about Jesus himself, he had tough times. You think of Lazarus, his friend dying, and the tears he shed there. I consider all the times in his ministry, he really was by himself. He was alone. He had his buds, but he was alone in his world, except through prayer with his Father. But probably the most memorable time, of course, is the Garden of Gethsemane, when he struggled. You saw his humanness come out. He knew what was in front of him. I believe he had anxiety. Lord, if you can take this cup from me. But what I want more than anything else, God, I want your will in my life. I want you to be in charge of what happens. I want to submit to you. You see, Jesus gives us a great example of what we should do when times are tough. No matter what, Lord, no matter what, I want you to do what you would have me do. I want to live the wisest way I can. I want to deal with this challenge, the situation that's facing me, that's hitting me, that is directly in my face. I want to have your peace and joy. And that only comes through obedience to God. Jesus understood that. Romans 8:28, another very famous verse. And we know that God causes everything to work together in the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purposes for them. Isn't that true? I love the win-win aspect of our walk with Christ. No matter what garbage we have to deal with, no matter how painful things are, God is going to use it, and we can be comforted by him. The third thing that blocks us from enjoying peace and joy, maybe it's the biggest challenge. Number three, peace with others. I mean, I can control me. I can work on me. Me's reasonable to me. But other people, they can be so unreasonable. I can't begin to control them. They're going to do whatever they're going to do. And some of them hurt me. Some of them have conflicts with me. Some of them I really struggle with. So The Bible's full of verses again. Here's just a couple of them I want to share. From Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And the next one, Romans 14:19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That means as much as we can control it, let us take the initiative. Let us do what we can to have harmony. It might mean putting some effort into it. It might mean humbling ourselves and even apologizing if it's true, if that's what's needed. It probably definitely will mean some energy. Now, I understand sometimes you just can't. I've had conflict with people. They just never let you engage again. They're just done. You can only do what you can do. I think God totally understands that. I was trying to think of a simple sentence or a few simple words to help us as we think about finding peace in our lives in Jesus Christ, and I came up, actually I turned it into 3 points. Go ahead. And how do we find peace in Jesus Christ when we need it? Through His Word. That means we understand Him through His Word. And then living in His will, through His will, understanding the obedience that we should have. And the third one, in His way, giving Him our anxieties, living our lives by the way He would have us live. Such simple things. So the things that block us, the things that really stop us from experiencing joy and peace in God, I have 5 of them. We'll cover them fairly quickly. The first one, unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18. The psalmist talks about, the Lord can't hear me because I block. My sins have blocked my communication with Him. That blocks us from joy and peace because we're not connecting with God as well as we could. The next one is broken relationships. Matthew 5:23 and 24. Things that strike at our hearts. And you know what it's like when you have conflict in relationships. It's tough. And what that verse says is to give a priority. Put some energy into it as much as you can. Make that a priority. The third one, wounded ego or pride, is a little more hidden. And I was fascinated as I studied this because really the result of pride, I'm not talking about being real confident about things, but pride leads to humility. That is eventually where pride leads to humiliation. The next one, unresolved guilt, is when we take our sins and we don't give them up. We put them on our backs and we carry them around. We actually have a rebellion with God that we have to resolve with Him. Confessing the rebellion. I remember when David had sinned really bad. What did he say? Father, before you and you alone have I sinned. You see, that's that first relationship we have to take care of. In the last one, we talked about this, unpleasant circumstances. That's a tough one. And we learn from the book of James that God uses all things as a process. He lets us experience things and we develop character. We develop eventually endurance. And finally, we find completeness and perfection when we're in heaven with the Lord. But it is a process. And to me, we're always working on our sanctification, our process to glorification. No, finding joy and peace can be almost impossible on our own. Maybe even impossible. And that's exactly why God gave us His Spirit. He gave us the fruit of the Spirit to help us, to equip us. Because that Spirit comforts us. That Spirit encourages us. That Spirit guides and directs how we should live our lives. He tells us how we should go. And on this basis, on the basis of the joy and peace we have in Christ, we have hope. We have hope that is unending. I'm going to read that Romans 15:13 again. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like the father and son I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, could recognize the uncle from his gait, from his walk. May people always recognize Jesus Christ in us through our walk. Let me pray. Father, there's so many things that affect our lives. There's so many things that we can be challenged by. Thank you for your mercy in providing your Spirit to live right inside of us, to take up residence in our life. Lord, as we not only discover, as we explore the fruits of the Spirit, may we find great joy. May we find great peace with your presence in our life, not just because our sins are forgiven, but because of the relationships we can have around us now, because of the strength we derive from you living with us every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.